Let's turn together to Romans 15, Romans chapter 15, and we're going to start reading at verse 14 and just read and read and read and read and read right on into 16, and then we'll go back and see how far we get this morning, this meeting, and next. Romans 15, beginning at verse 14. "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyrium I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, To whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward," love those King James words, "thitherward, to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When I therefore perform this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the saint, of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye received her in the Lord as becometh saints, that ye assist her in whatever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampilus, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urban, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved of Christ. Salute them which are of the house of Aristobulus household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that are of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegm, Hermas, Patronibus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philogus and Julia, Negrius and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we dive into this passage, we pray that you would direct our thoughts, that the message delivered is not my message, but your message. We thank you for this wonderful passage about fellowship and about your gifting and about the miraculous way that you deal with us in teaching us and feeding us and guiding us and growing us up and knitting us together. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In case you're curious, I'm not going to try to get through all that in the next 30 minutes. But Romans 16 is one of my favorite chapters. And so I was excited when I found out that you were in Romans and it was still a couple weeks off and that you were in the middle of 15. And by the time I got here, I'd be just about landing on 16. And then my brother emailed me and said, "You're still in 15. So what we're going to try to do is we're going to cover this last half of 15 in the next 30 minutes or so, and then we're going to take a little break, and then we're going to jump into 16, where it has some wonderful things to say about fellowship. And so, Lord willing, that's what we'll do. And since he's in charge and it's his platform, if we don't get all that done, it's of the Lord. So by 15, Paul is wrapping up this letter, and he has gone through the heavy doctrinal piece we find in chapter 1 through chapter 8. He's gone through the dispensational piece where he talks about Israel and about things past and things future and his peculiar relationship with time that we find in chapter 9, 10, 11. He's gone into this practical, encouraging piece, chapter 12, 13, 14, and coming into 15, he is wrapping things up. There are a couple standard outlines for public speaking that you might be familiar with. One that I have to be reminded of is one that is a three-part outline: stand up, speak up, shut up. But another one that's very common, it was devised toward the end of the 19th, beginning of the 20th century in the political world, and it was, tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them. Tell them what you told them. Well, in chapter 15, we're into Paul telling them what he told them. And so there are a lot of references to scriptures that he would expect them to be familiar with, and references back to earlier parts of Romans. And so, jumping in at 14, actually 13, he says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." That sounds like the end of a letter, doesn't it? And we could do a study, and I've considered it, just on all the places in Romans where Paul seems to be wrapping it up. It's a book full of doxologies. And that's one of them. And then he goes into this more intimate kind of tone, and he says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with the knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So he's saying, if you recall, I led off this book, and it would have been written as one narrative and read aloud, so it would have been a half an hour earlier when the guy was reading the beginning of this book to you, that I was coming on strong with talking about the universality of sin, that everybody's guilty. Because I wanted to make sure that everybody there in Rome knew that there was no exception. Jews are guilty. They have the law, couldn't keep it. Gentiles are guilty. They were outside the covenants. But even though they knew right from wrong, they still did wrong. Everybody's guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says, I wanted to be bold about this because I didn't want there to be any mistake. Not that you don't know these things, not that you can't exhort one another, but I had occasion to write to you, and since I had occasion to write to you, and since there are some of you I don't know, I wanted to make sure there was a solid underpinning of the gospel in your fellowship, so that you wouldn't have people thinking they were saved who weren't. You wouldn't have people coming in and trying to snatch the seeds away from you. That you would be able to guard, you would be able to lead, feed, tend, and defend there in Rome. And I'm giving you the tools to do that. So that's why I came out of the box sort of baring my teeth. Because sin is an enemy. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. This offering up, also, you might have a translation that calls it sacrificing. And so I looked at that for a while, and I'm thinking, what exactly is he getting at? Well, the easy answer is, when the Gentiles come together, as we came together this morning, to offer up the sacrifice of praise, we want to make sure that they're in a condition that allows them to make this sacrifice and have it offered, have it accepted, sanctified of the Holy Ghost. And I think that's probably true. But he may also be referring back to chapter 12. Remember, begins chapter 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. So, he is exhorting the saints in Rome, and I would suggest the saints in Myrtle Beach, that we make a burnt offering of ourselves, a faithfulness offering, that anything about us that we don't want God to smell, we get rid of it before we offer it. That present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that will be sanctified, separated, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The descendants of Aaron had a job to do. And their job was to understand the procedures outlined in detail in Leviticus for when Bobby comes with a lamb that he wants to offer, there's got to be somebody there whose job it is to receive the lamb on behalf of the Lord and help Bobby with all the preparing of it and inspecting of it and slaughtering of it and sacrificing of it so that it's all done decently and in order so that the Lord accepts it. And the detail, the instructions are very detailed and almost tedious in Leviticus, but they're specific, and it's the job description of the priest. And he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that word service is always in the New Testament universally used to describe the servile actions done out of duty by the priests. And so he is exhorting us to know what the Lord expects and be prepared to deliver it to him. And not just on Lord's Day, but every day, all the time. And he says, it's not really asking a lot considering what he's done for us. It's your reasonable service. Nevertheless, that I should minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up, the sacrifice, the making your body a living sacrifice, the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, holy. And how's that going to be? I can't save myself. It's kind of silly to think that I can sanctify myself. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit. So he says, offering up the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul just makes a passing comment that I think is pretty cool. He says, I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And I was talking to Mike and Neil yesterday about this idea. And I was thinking, have you ever been to Prospect Heights in Brooklyn? Or to Williamsburg, Brooklyn? There are certain neighborhoods where you would go to in Prospect Heights or in Williamsburg, and you would start to think that you were in a different country and maybe a different century. Because you would go there and you would see guys wearing long black coats and fur hats with thick long beards and curling locks coming down from the sides of their faces. And you might ask for directions, and they might give you directions, or they might not, but they would respond to you in a language that you wouldn't understand. And so you would say, well, maybe I'll look for a street sign, and you would look at a street sign, and the street sign would be written in a language you didn't understand. You say, well, maybe I'll catch a bus, and you'd look for a bus, and all the signs on the buses would be in a language you don't understand. Because in Williamsburg, Brooklyn, there an extremely Orthodox Jewish community. And they follow the rules as they interpret them from Leviticus that are actually designed so that from a mile away somebody can see you and know that you're not like the rest of the world. And they're very unlike the Gentiles. They're intentionally unlike the Gentiles. Paul describes himself in one place as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He would have been, even among the Jews, seen as talking different, looking different, eating different foods, wearing different clothes. So imagine the sense of humor of God that he's got Peter, a fisherman from Galilee, who went to the synagogue, but he is by no means a scholar. And he's got Paul, IQ of about 165, 170, maybe 180, encyclopedic knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, a linguist, a philosopher, a great thinker, an intellectual, And he says, okay, I want to evangelize the Jews, and I want to evangelize the Gentiles. What am I going to do? Well, what you and I would do is say, well, let's send a really smart, accomplished Jew to evangelize the Jews, and send the fisherman to evangelize the Gentiles, because he's more like them. In 20th century terms, think of it as you want to evangelize Alabama, so who do you get to do it? A rabbi from Williamsburg. And so it's hard for me to imagine how the Lord has decided to do this, and yet he has decided that Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, is going to go up to Antioch, is going to go over to Greece, and he's going to evangelize the Gentiles. And Peter, basically a truck driver, is going to go down to Jerusalem and be the apostle to the Jews. Because it's not Peter doing it, and it's not Paul doing it, and God wants to make sure that everybody knows it. And so he says, for I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. Paul's got this great reputation. He's taken the gospel to the known world. Thousands of people have gotten saved. And he wants to make sure that you know that it isn't him. I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. And that obedience might be a reference back to chapter 1, where he talks about obedience to the gospel. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyrium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. That passage in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, I delivered to you what was delivered to me. When I preached the gospel to you, I wasn't making things up. I wasn't embroidering. I wasn't expanding on it. I heard it from God, and I gave it to you exactly as I received it, because I couldn't improve on it. And so he says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I delivered what I received. I was the mailman. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So he has gone from Jerusalem to Lebanon, to Syria, to Turkey, crossed over to Philippi in Greece, where Lydia was the first documented converted soul, down to Thessalonica, down to Athens, where he preached the gospel without using any scripture. The smartest Bible scholar of all time, and he didn't use scripture because it would have been nonsensical to them. Left Athens, went down to Corinth, where he stayed for a year and a half and built up this wonderful local church. And then it says, up to Illyrium, which would be, it's the eastern shore of the Aegean Sea, or excuse me, the Adriatic Sea. It would be what we would today know as Albania, Kosovo, Montenegro, Serbia, Bosnia, and Herzegovina, Croatia, and Slovenia. So basically everything east of Rome in the known world at the time. And he's talking here about his plan now to swing by Jerusalem, take care of some business, and then go back and preach to everything Rome and west. So he says, yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Almost always today, almost every time I've ever heard the gospel preached, it's been in a meeting like this, where If you told me that every single person in this room was saved, I would not be surprised. But Paul says, I don't want to preach the gospel to a bunch of people who've already heard the gospel. There are a lot of places where the gospel has never been preached, where nobody has heard it, where people are hungry for the way of salvation, and that's where I want to go. And in fact, that's where I have gone. And then he quotes, it was great to be in Isaiah 53 this morning. He quotes that great prophet, the introduction to Isaiah 53. It's actually Isaiah 52, where it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." The Lord Jesus, when he comes, he's going to know exactly what to do, and he's going to do exactly what he's supposed to. He will make no mistakes. As many, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, as many as were astonished at thee. And he's talking about, in the midst, right in the earlier passage, he's talking about how Israel is going to suffer. But he says, as many as will be astonished at how Israel has suffered. Look at this guy. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. He was so battered that he was not recognized as a human being, is literally what he's saying. Look at this guy. And why would the Son of God allow himself to be so treated? Because he says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. The people who think they're something, the people that we think are something, the big, powerful guys on thrones with crowns, who always have something to say, will have nothing to say. For that which had not been told them, they shall see. It'll be a new thing. It'll be a revelation to them. Because some Jewish guy in a fur hat's going to show up in the middle of nowhere in northern Greece and tell them something that sounds like nonsense until they believe it. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And that's the beginning of Isaiah 53. And that's where he leads into it. And Paul quotes that here. He says, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also, I have been much hindered from coming to you. So he's talking, he's wrapping up this letter to the Romans, and he says, the reason I came to you was not that I didn't want to, but there were a lot of Gentiles. There were some people in Thessalonica who hadn't heard the gospel. There were people in Corinth who hadn't heard the gospel. There were people in Philippi who hadn't heard the gospel, and I had to get all of them taken care of, because we're doing things in the order that the Lord has laid out. And so I have been hindered from coming to you because I was doing a great work here. For which cause I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But first I have one more stop to make. We see this in Acts. You remember, back in chapter 9, he's referring back here. He begins the chapter saying, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. We see this in Acts, beginning about chapter 18, really to the end of the book. Paul has this sincere desire to see his brethren after the flesh, Israelites, hear the true gospel without the veil, and receive it, and believe it, and come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He literally laid down his life for it. They tried to kill him, and he thought it was worth the risk. So he says, But now, I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And I can't even imagine the persecution that Christians were undergoing in Jerusalem in the first century. It would be like being a Christian in Saudi Arabia today. They didn't show up at the synagogue on Shabbat. And they didn't show up for work on the first day of the week. And they believed that this carpenter from Nazareth was Messiah. And they worshiped him. And they had these peculiar practices having to do with loaves of bread and cups of wine. And so they needed help just getting by. They needed help having food to eat and clothes to wear. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are in Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, the covenants, the service of God, but in the flesh, the coming of Christ, if they were their debtors by spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Christ came through Israel. All the doctrines of God came through Israel. Israel is now suffering. There are Christians in Antioch who have it. There are Christians in Achaia who have it to give, some giving out of their poverty because they recognize that these Christians, our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, need our help with basic food, water, clothing. And it's our duty to help them because they have made so much available to us. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. I'll come see you on my way to Spain. I'm not going to stop preaching, but I'll stop off at your place on my way. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God. I am praying for a successful journey to Jerusalem, for a safe journey to Jerusalem, for an unhindered preaching of the gospel in Jerusalem. And I'm asking you to pray with me. Join me at the throne of grace and strive with the Spirit of God for this blessing as I go forth, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea." He knew there'd be trouble. There was trouble. He wanted to be delivered from it, and he was delivered from it. "And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. And now God of peace, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." That's the second time he's closed this letter, and he ain't done yet. Well, the second time this morning he's closed this letter. There are a few before that, like the end of chapter 8. So let's break here, and we'll jump back in where we're leaving off here. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you work, that you lay, through your Spirit, you lay hands on men and women and boys and girls through gifting that make us able to do things that we could never do in our flesh or even in with our native personalities, but through the work of your Spirit, we're able to work together as one body in taking forth the gospel, in feeding and caring for one another, in representing your Son here on the earth. We ask, Lord, that you would apply these thoughts to our hearts, that we would be encouraged today to draw near to you, to rid ourselves of everything that is not of you, so that we can boast boldly, but boast of Christ. And we pray it in his name. Amen.